What I say now, I say in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Can Jesus bring salvation out of human selfishness? Can Jesus bring salvation out of human selfishness? This is one of the questions that this morning's gospel text from Mark invites us into. Can Jesus take human selfishness, human ambition, and end up with the salvation of the cross? And what is our part in this process? The lesson this morning starts off with a bold request from James and John. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. To which Jesus answered, what is it you want me to do? Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Teacher, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. We only want to be as close to you as possible. We only want to sit next to you in the kingdom of heaven so that we can participate and apply our talents to the task of bringing forth the kingdom for the whole world. Surely this is not too much to ask, Jesus. We only want to make sure that we are with you on your big day. In response, Jesus cautioned them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? One defining characteristic of Mark's gospel, and Mark's gospel in particular, is that the disciples are almost always the last to understand Jesus and his teachings. It is always the stranger or the widow or the unclean one who sees Jesus for who he is and understands Jesus in his teachings. Mark's disciples, sadly, just aren't as quick to understand as those around them. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? To the disciples, this must have sounded like he was responding to their request positively, that he was passing them through a rite of initiation. Ah, yes, wonderful. Jesus is going to perform our request. He only wants to know if we are prepared. Well, we are. Of course, Jesus, we can drink the cup you drink. We can be baptized with the baptism you are baptized with. Just tell us when and where, and we'll be there. Indeed, to James and John, this all must have sounded like very good and simple news. Jesus is going to take us to his banquet table. Jesus is going to take us to the river that we might be baptized with him. It's all happening. We're moving up in the organization. But not so fast. Knowing the end of the story as we do, we know that the matter is not as simple as that. The good news is not simple and pretty as James and John might have supposed. Yes, the office Jesus occupies is one of great glory, and it would be a great honor to share it beside him, but there's more than that. There is not only a seat of glory, but a seat of humiliation. The cross, the thing that this whole story is moving toward, comes at a great cost. It is a seat of glory, but not because it elevates the crucified one in comfort. Jesus will be elevated on that cross, but elevated in agony and humiliation. Jesus indeed will be crowned a king upon that seat, but crowned with a crown of thorns, not a crown of gold. Jesus will drink from the cup reserved for the king, but on just the evening before that, Jesus will pray the prayer of one frightened and disheartened by that cup. Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want. Jesus is truly a king, the king above all kings, and yet his glory and his throne and his crown and his cup are not the things James and John think that they are. This is why Jesus told those two disciples whom he loved dearly, you do not know what you are asking. James and John, sons of Zebedee, these may not be the seats that you want. You may want to reconsider your request. And yet these are the seats you will sit upon, though not in the way you think. Jesus continued, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized, but to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." If we fast forward to the end of Mark's gospel, we read the following in chapter 15. "It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two bandits, one on his right and one on his left." Those seats next to Jesus, those paradoxical seats of glory next to the king, were reserved for two bandits, it turns out. Christ the King died in agony and humiliation, and next to him in the seats of glory were two criminals, two nameless bandits who died no less poorly. And we call this the good news. This week I was at a conference of gathered Anglican and Presbyterian clergy in Toronto learning about evangelism. And evangelism, regardless of whatever meaning has been attached to it through the history of the church, is the practice of telling the good news to others, the practice of sharing our faith in Jesus with others in the hope that they will come to the foot of the cross with us. And throughout my time in Toronto, both at this conference and back at the hotel studying this morning's scripture, I saw over and over one of the things that makes evangelism such a difficult exercise. The good news of Jesus is not something that can be explained quickly. It is very difficult for a Christian believer to explain in one conversation or even a few conversations the paradoxical nature of Christ the King. To explain how Jesus was cut low by the powers of sin and death, how Jesus foretold his own death and yet did not avoid it. To explain how Jesus bids us to follow him, to take up our own cross, to drink from his cup, to be baptized with his baptism, to sacrifice ourselves and become servant of all with him. To explain not only all these things, but to adequately get across why any of this is called good news. How is death good news? How is self-sacrifice good news? How is following Jesus to the agony of the cross good news? At the risk of upsetting 2,000 years of Christian tradition, I would like to suggest that perhaps the news is not all that good. That perhaps the word is problematic. The word good is just too limiting for the fullness of God's glory we are asking it to carry. Maybe the news isn't all that good, but it's beautiful. It's a beautiful news. There is indeed an abundance of beauty in this story, even the difficult parts. The cross is beautiful, not pretty, but beautiful. The cross is beautiful in the same way that a poem or a painting of something painful is beautiful. The cross is beautiful because in the same way that the fullness of birth, life, suffering, and death is beautiful, it too shares that beauty. The cross is beautiful in the same way that life is beautiful, not because it is pretty, but because it is true, it is real. And this is the beauty of the gospel as well. When I first started to have my own heart stirred for Jesus as a young man in my early 20s, I described what I found in that Presbyterian church in Lethbridge as true to life. When my friends asked me why I was spending my Sunday mornings going to church instead of sleeping in, I said, "I like those sermons. They're true to life." They didn't represent an unrealistically sweet and simple vision of life. They weren't about cotton candy and rainbows, at least not usually. They were about the gospel, about the fullness of life. The sermons that Reverend Jack gave were full to the brim with life. They were about God and about humanity, about sin and about pain, about love and about loss. As a young man seeking God, I heard these stories with and through the people in the pews around me. These wonderful and kind people who told me about their experiences of the good news. Some years after my initial conversion, I was at seminary in Vancouver having coffee with an international graduate student who lived at the residence hall that I was chaplain of. This young woman was exceptionally bright. She was well-read, she was well-studied, she was a very talented scientist, one of those people who's sort of intimidating to be around. There's a few in this room. She was all of these things, and yet she had asked me to have coffee with her that day because she wanted to learn about Jesus and the Bible. Can you tell me about Jesus? Can you tell me about the Bible? Who is God? What is heaven? The questions poured out like water out of a fire hydrant. And I tried my best to keep up and answer, but very quickly I found I was falling behind. Finally, the words came. So the thing about the Bible is that it is the best thing human beings have to talk about the experience of being a human being. Let me try that again. The Bible, what I'm trying to say is, the Bible gives us a common language of human experience. The Bible gives us a common language of human experience. Not only that, but the fullness of human experience, of life and death, of God and sin, of joy and pain. It's all there in the pages in front of each of you in those pews. The Bible tells us where we are and where God is and why even the most painful and confusing parts of our lives have a place in God's kingdom. The answers are not always sweet. They are not always pretty. But they are very beautiful. Beautiful because they are true. That's the good news. Or at least the most truthful version of the good news that I was capable of witnessing to on that particular day. The good news is heartbreaking and heartwarming. It is comforting and disorientating, but it is true nevertheless. The most beautiful thing of all about this good news is that the deliverer of the good news, that is Jesus of Nazareth, asks us to share the good news we have found with others. Returning to Mark and Jesus and the sons of Zebedee, Mark tells us that after the 10 other disciples found out what James and John had asked of Jesus, they were angry and they began to argue with them. In response, Jesus told all 12 of them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they receive as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." In this way, Jesus spoke truthfully and brilliantly through the reality of his kingship. He said, "Now you know that the Gentiles have rulers who are tyrants over them, but it is not so among you." If it were anyone but Jesus, Jesus would have said, "Now the Gentiles have rulers who are tyrants over them, but you 12 have me, and you're so lucky to have me." But that's not Jesus' style. Jesus said, "No, it is not so among you." Jesus displayed the kind of leadership that is not present anywhere else in the world, but in Christ's kingdom. "You 10 are angry of these two who have asked boldly to be next to me in glory." This makes sense. That's not the kind of community that we have. That's not the kind of king that I am. I am the kind of king who reminds you that tyranny and pride, greed and malice are not our way. Amongst us, whoever wishes to be great must be servant of all. Whoever wishes to be first must be slave of all, and I will show you how. "For the Son of Man, which is me, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." James and John may not have got what they asked for. James and John may not have been the ones who were chosen to sit in glory at the right and left of the king, but they received something much more beautiful than that. We received something much more beautiful than that. We have received a life and a story that reflects the beauty and truth of Christ. We have each received lives that are filled to the brim with the stuff of life, of joy and pain, of love and loss. We have been saved on the cross through the agony and humanity of God in Christ so that we can live our lives free from the killing power of sin. We have been given a place in the family of God, in the company of Christ's leadership, so that we can live our lives as a reflection of this love, living freely to serve and to be slave of all. We have been equipped with a life and a story and a Savior that we can share with everyone around us, so that those who know the sting of death, those who know the numbing pain of loneliness, those who know addiction and poverty and abandonment and hunger and all of the painful things of this world, can know that it all has a place in the story we share together. And its place may not be pretty, but its place is true and beautiful. We may not be able to ask Christ if we can sit in glory at his right and left, but we have something so much better. We have the call that Christ places in our lives to live in him, to live as his hands and feet in the world so that others will know how much they are already loved. We have our own call and our own voice and our own cross. But more than that, we have Christ, our servant king. And there is nothing more beautiful than that. Amen.